Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who was, who is, and who was. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been seen, never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal and almighty God, we come to you this evening and we recognize that these scriptures that we have been reading together, this is the word of the Lord, and we pray that somehow tonight you will help me as I preach and help us all as we consider this together to accept it as your word and to understand that it might be to us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and food for our souls this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is not a chapter we should read to children before they go to sleep at night, is it? It certainly isn't. It's a fearsome chapter. I hope you had a sense of that as we read it together tonight. The seven bowls of God's wrath. And it brings to us the reality of the judgment of God. We have throughout the motif of judgment repeated again and again. Now think of Christians living when John is writing for a moment. They are experiencing horrific persecution. We were thinking about that, just that idea of persecution tonight, coming up in the car, and my granddaughter said to me, "You know that Christians living in North Korea," she said, "some of their mums and dads who are Christians are afraid even to tell their children that they're Christians because they can be taken into custody and they disappear." Now, we don't live in these kind of circumstances, do we? But just imagine the people to whom John is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, they are suffering terribly. Horrific persecution. It is as if all hell has let loose on them. And they must have thought at times, are the godless getting away with this? Are they getting off scot-free? Where is God? Where is the holy God of heaven in all of this? The godless are in ascendancy. They seem to prosper. That's how it seemed to them. It must have seemed to them at that particular time. And the message of Revelation is certainly this: God's justice will come. No one gets away with it. God's justice will certainly come. Now, Revelation, as we have been reminded throughout our studies together, it seems to come in groups of seven, doesn't it? The seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and now the seven bowls of God's wrath and judgment. Now, some will say these are the same theme viewed at different levels. Well, that certainly is the case. It is cyclical, isn't it, as we discover it in Revelation. And in chapter 6, we saw there the seven seals being opened, and we see God's judgment, and it's a first glimpse of it, as it were. And then in chapter 8, we hear the seven trumpets being sounded. And it's a warning instrument, isn't it? A trumpet. A warning of battle ahead, a warning of danger. And it is as if God is poised to judge. Now, in chapter 16, everything is much more intense. Didn't you get a sense of it tonight as we were reading the scriptures together? A sense of the intensity of all of this. Much more vivid in its expression, in its picture, God's judgment. And to some extent, it's fair to say the seal, the trumpets, the bowls are all a picture of the same thing, God's judgment. Of course it is. But surely it is building up, moving towards something tempestuous. The seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls of God's wrath. Now, the first implication from this that I want to suggest to you tonight is that God is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. We read that, don't we? He is slow to anger. He loves mercy. He waits. But we should not, the scriptures say, count that as slackness, a slowness. But God is slow to anger. God never loses it, as we would say. He never flies off the handle. This is planned. This is meticulous, even in his judgment and in his wrath. But the first implication is that God is slow to anger. Apostle Peter reminds us that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He is not held to our kind of timetables. The second implication is this, that God is not a man that he should lie. He is faithful to all that he promises, both in his blessings, and you have known that, haven't you? But he is not a man that he should lie. He is faithful in all he promises, yes, in his blessings, but also in his judgment. He has promised it. It will happen. It is delayed, but it is certain. But when we come to chapter 16 and the seven bowls of God's wrath, there is a comparison now that we're going to see when we look at that compared to the seven seals and the seven trumpets. For there is now a significant intensification of judgment. And we're going to look at these now. Firstly, the judgment is unremitting. It's unremitting. The wrath of God here, as it's poured out, it is unremitting. It doesn't stop until it is completed. Remember the seal? Remember the trumpets? Remember the break between the sixth and the seventh? That pause that we pointed out at that time. Indeed, following the sixth seal, you'll remember, there was silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. God is seen, as it were, to turn away, turn aside from judgment, to delay a period of waiting. But the message is here. No such remission now. From the first through to the seventh bowl of his judgment and his wrath. So the first lesson for us in the chapter is that the judgment, the wrath of God, will be unremitting when it comes. There will be no staying of the hand of God at that time. Secondly, the judgment of God and his wrath, as we read about it here, it is unrestricted, unremitting, and unrestricted. Remember the opening of the seals in chapter 6, verse 8. You'll remember it was pointed out. Death and Hades were given power over a quarter of the earth. A quarter of the earth. There seemed to be a restriction. And in chapter 8, you read there of a third of the sea being affected by the judgment of God, of the earth, of the sea, of the waters, of the sun. But in the judgment of the bowls, as we now see it manifested in the bowls of God's wrath, chapter 16, there's no restriction. It is unrestricted, no limits. the entire earth, the entire population of the world, experiences the wrath of God. Thirdly, the judgment is undiluted, undiluted. In chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, we read there, if anyone worships the beast and its image and received the mark on his forehead or his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. It's now personal. It's about people. It's about individuals. And in chapter 16, verse 1, the judgment is from the mind and the purpose of God. This is something planned. This is purposeful. This is God. The judgment is from the mind and the purpose of God. God's voice from the temple. From the temple, you might think, of all places, God's dwelling place, where the tablets of God's law were to be kept. The voice comes, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath, his anger on the earth. It's unremitting. It's unrestricted. It's undiluted. Now, the big question for a lot of people when they read about all of this is surely, is God not a God of love? God is love. Let's read verses 5 and 7 again. Through 7, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. God is a God of love, but he is too a God of justice, and he's a God of holy anger, just and holy. And this is the inevitability of all of that. The very essence of God's character, God's righteousness, his holiness, that is what, at this stage, we are seeing here. He must be judged. He must be just. He must be holy. Remember earlier in chapter 6, the martyrs cry out, how long? How long till you avenge? Till you take vengeance? He must judge. God's character is at stake. Now, judgment in our society is different, isn't it? In our criminal justice system, it is quite different. Nowadays, we must talk about reforming the criminal or deterring others. Now, these are good things. And certainly our prison system should help with these things. Of course it should. But what we are seeing here is God's judgment is different. You have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. We read in verse 6. God's judgment, I have to say, it does in life reform, doesn't it? It does deter, of course. But fundamentally, it is the reward for sin. For God takes sin deadly seriously. It's not just the angel who cries out, but the altar that speaks in verse 7. The place where animals were slain as a sacrifice, a place of mercy and of substitution. True and just are your judgments. Now, later in verse 17, the seventh angel pours out his bowl of wrath out of the temple, and there is a loud voice. And when we read it tonight, did you not think, I've heard that before? It is done. It's finished. Now, what did that remind you of? Surely another loud cry from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he hung on the cross as the work of salvation is completed. Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished, it is done. The completion of salvation. Now the cry is the completion of judgment. I'm glad tonight that at Calvary, these two cries came together in that moment. As our Saviour at Calvary received the wrath and the weight of judgment of a holy God for my sins, hope you can say tonight, for your sins, for my sins, he said, it is done. I've borne the wrath, the awful judgment. We can never understand it. He says, I've borne the wrath and the judgment of God for the sins of my sins. Calvary, it is done. I remembered an old hymn, O safe and happy shelter. Don't you think of that at times of the cross? O safe and happy shelter. O refuge, tried and sweet, O sacred place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. That is Calvary. That's what Calvary was, the trysting place where heaven's love but heaven's justice kissed one another. A holy God's judgment on sin had to be poured out either on me or on my Saviour. Romans 3, verse 26. Some of you learned this in Sunday school or Bible class. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he, that is God, might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, another point you would have noticed, and it comes out so clear in the passage, about the intensity of God's judgment in chapter 16, are the objects of his wrath. Now, none of God's people experience any of this. It's them who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. It's not God's people. But listen to the response again of those who receive this, the wrath and the judgment of God. And you read it in verses 8 and 9. They blaspheme against God. They curse God. They curse the name of God. Now, back in chapter 11 and verse 13, between the 6th and the 7th trumpet, a severe earthquake takes place, doesn't it? Huge loss of life. Survivors are terrified. Their response then was they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now their response is they are unrepentant. They curse. They refuse to glorify God. I remember at the time of the COVID pandemic, right at the beginning of it, Elaine and I were in every day at the hospice and we would talk to our friends there. And I remember one of them one day saying something to me, because of the awfulness of the situation throughout the world. She said, "Willie, I'm going to tell you something. At the end of all of this, if we get through it, churches are going to be full." I said, "Oh no, that's a nice thought, but it won't be like that." That's not the way people respond, even to to see the implications of all a pandemic and the frailty of our mortality. Men soon turn their back on God when everything's okay. And the response of these people in these end times, they are unrepentant. There is a final point, and it is this, and surely you've heard this before. And this time, God's judgment is unexpected. It's unexpected. And we read about it. We read about that just in verse 15. "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and seen exposed." God's judgment will be unexpected. "I'm coming like a thief." And John's vision is of the climax of all of judgment that comes with the coming of the Son of Man. Blessed is he who stays awake. Be ready. I just want to say tonight, just in case there is anyone here and you've never heard about all of this before, I want to say to you, don't be too alarmed about all that's happening in the world at the moment. As Christians, we take the responsibility to pray about all of these things. But don't think for a moment it's the man in the White House or in the Kremlin who decides when this world is going to come to an end. These things are in the plan of God. These things are in the plan of God. Revelation, I have to say to you and remind you again, as we've been reminded throughout our studies, it's not a precise timetable of events. I want to say to you, if you're a Christian tonight, though, you've nothing to fear in all of this. This isn't about you. But it's not a timetable of events. It's not like the bus or train timetable to Glasgow, although that's sometimes not very accurate either, is it? It's not a timetable in detail. That God's timetable has not been published. And it never can be, he says, because I'm going to come like a thief. It will be unexpected. But he says, you must be ready. When do you get ready? You get ready now. You get ready now. Every day. At such a time as you think not, like a thief in the night, things will start to unfold very rapidly, quickly. And verse 12, it is all coming to a climax. As you read there, the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the river Euphrates, the eastern limit of the what would be at that time the Roman Empire and the Holy Land. And three evil spirits out of the dragon's mouth, out of Satan's mouth, and they're performing signs, gathering the kings of the earth for battle on the great day of the Lord. In Hebrew, it is called Armageddon. Men use that word flippantly today, don't they? Oh, it was an Armageddon. You know, they've no idea the meaning of the word they are using. Now, in Hebrew, that means the hill of Megiddo. Now, there is no such thing, the hill of Megiddo. There isn't. There is a plain of Megiddo. There is a mountain that overlooks it. It is the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I'm not going to draw any conclusion from that, but certainly I've been up the mount, what is reckoned to be the Mount of Transfiguration, and I've looked down on the plain of Megiddo. It is a vast, flat plain that goes on for miles. The plain of Megiddo. And what a view you have there if you ever visit it. Now I say to you that that may indeed be the very place. The very place where the ultimate battle, where the forces of darkness, Satan's cohorts, are gathered. It may be. You may have that view. And I'm not going to gainsay that this evening. And now the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air. Complete, devastating destruction. Dramatic, appalling, it's awful. And finally, the awful judgment and wrath of God is complete. Is the battle real? It certainly sounds a bit like it, does it not? Perhaps. Certainly that day, that blazing hot afternoon as I looked down on the plain of Megiddo, it took me back to my boyhood and I envisioned the battle taking place. I don't know. I do know who wins. God brings it to an end with his perfect wrath and judgment. God is victorious. The Lamb is on the throne, and God's word is final. There is coming a day when God's judgment will be devastating and undiluted. I just want to remind some of an old hymn by Augustus Toplady. You might not know that name, but he's a favourite hymn writer of mine. He wrote this, some of you will remember it, "A debtor to mercy alone," that's me tonight, "of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring to this God, me, you, the terrors of law and of God, with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." Well, if we believe all of this is going to happen, if we believe in the judgment of God, then surely we have a responsibility. Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, but surely it is our responsibility to preach the gospel, to preach the word, not just from our pulpits, but every day by our lives and by our testimony and by our sharing of the gospel with those who know us. That's a responsibility we should take seriously then, tonight and this week as we go into it. But as we close, I said to someone this morning, I think we should have a good hymn at the end because we might need cheering up. You see, we look beyond all of this. We know the end. We know what happens in the end of the book. We know what happens at the conclusion of this world's history. We're with Christ. We sang a song this morning, and I didn't know it too well, but it was a lovely hymn, and the words are so uplifting, and we're going to, Ross has got it teed up for us to sing, and the words will be on the screen, and we'll sing along with it before the closing prayer and benediction tonight. It points us beyond all of this to home, to heaven with Christ. Let's sing it then together. Thank you, Ross.